All right, before we get started this morning, we're going to do one more course. We don't have the words to it because most of you, the older ones, I'm not sure about the younger ones, probably know the words to this song by heart. It was written by Earl Scruggs. And anybody know who Earl Scruggs is? He wrote a ballad, and it starts off, "Come listen to a story." You know that song? So we're going to sing that together, okay? Come listen to a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground comes a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. Great job. You guys did wonderful, I'll tell you. Now you may say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, this morning is... we've already said we've been looking at some of the events that are unfolding in our society today and how they apply to us. And you know, it's interesting, too, that one of the things that certainly we have seen over the last few years is a lot of emphasis upon the price of gasoline, upon crude oil. And, you know, actually about a half a century before Spindletop, which was the big oil reserves there in Texas, ever sprouted its first Texas oil. The most important oil well ever drilled was bored in the middle of a quiet farm country in northwestern Pennsylvania in 1859. For centuries before, Native Americans in Pennsylvania had used oil from seeps for medicine and in trade with neighboring tribes. Almost 30 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, a map had already been printed of known oil springs in Pennsylvania. But on August 27, 1859, Edwin Drake launched the modern petroleum industry by drilling a 69.5-foot deep well near Titusville, Pennsylvania, which is not far from where we used to live. And it was the first well that was purposely drilled to find oil, and thus began an international search for petroleum that changed the way we live forever. Now let's fast forward to the 21st century. Sometime in 2006, mankind's thirst for oil crossed the milestone of 86 million barrels per day, which translates into a staggering 1,000 barrels per second. The world's oil supply chains are operating at 97.5% of their capacity. As a result, after Hurricane Katrina, the price of gasoline spiked to $5.87 per gallon in Georgia, with prices of nearly $5 per gallon across the Southwest. Did you know that a 2%, just a 2% shortfall in production can easily mean a 20% increase in price? So who can question the fact that when we talk about oil, we're talking about the stuff that life centers around today? All the things that we're going to talk about this morning help us to understand our times today. We find in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 56, our scripture reading this morning, the words of Jesus. As we read, he said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming.' And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" If we were to discern our times, we are going to have to understand the role that oil plays today. Now, first of all, I'm just going to give you a little bit of facts, okay? Where is all the oil in the world today? In 2006, a list was released of the greatest oil reserves by country. And let me just go over this quickly. Number one is Saudi Arabia, using 264.3 barrels. Number two is Canada, $178.8 billion. Third is Iran, $132.5 billion. Fourth is Iraq, $115 billion. Fifth is Kuwait, $101.5 billion. Number six, UAB, $97.8 billion. Seven, Venezuela, $79.7 billion. Eight, Russia, $60 billion. Nine, Libya, $39.1 billion. The United States is number 11 currently with 21.4 billion barrels. Now, here's the reason I'm taking time to give all these statistics. Do you notice that five of the top six nations with the greatest known oil reserves are Arab nations? And those reserves total 711 billion barrels. So the Middle East, the Persian Gulf, has about 60% of the known oil reserves in the world lying beneath its desert sands. The sophisticated handling and processing facilities developed by the major Western oil companies have been nationalized and are now controlled by a few Arab leaders. Number seven on the oil reserve list is Venezuela, one of America's other primary sources of oil. But Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, is not a friend of America. During the 2006 United Nations sessions in New York City, Chavez verbally assaulted the American government and called our president a devil. Chavez has traveled to Iran several times to meet. And here we go. I practiced this name this morning, so forgive me if I mess it up here. President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Is that pretty close? Ahmadinejad? Marie worked with me on it, but by the time I got here, you know. But anyway, President Ahmadinejad. Chavez also recently vowed to unite the Persian Gulf and the Caribbean, giving Iran entry into Latin America. So what does all this mean? The vast majority of the world's oil is consumed by four entities. Think about this for a minute. First of all, Japan is the fourth, consuming 5,578,000 barrels per day. China, the world's largest country in population, is number three on the list, consuming 6,391,000 barrels per day. One source observes, 10 years ago, China imported no oil at all. Last year, it overtook Japan to become the world's second biggest importer. Its thirst continues to grow. Imports are expected to grow 40% this year. China's appetite for oil shows no sign of slowing. Today, China has 10 million private cars, and by 2020, that number will be 120 million. The European Union is number two, consuming 14,590,000 barrels per day. In reaction to the energy crisis in 1973, the European community generally saw the need to reduce consumption and to impose taxes on gasoline to raise significant revenue. By 2007, conservation was a way of life in Europe, and the price per gallon of gas was more than twice the cost in the United States. Now, America is number one in oil consumption, with 21 million barrels of crude oil a day, or 25% of the oil produced in the world. Now, if the present trends continue, the United States consumption is expected to rise to 27 million barrels per day by 2020, and U.S. oil demand will expand to 34% by 2030. Added to this is the fact that the United States consumes 43% of the world's motor gasoline. No new refinery has been built in the United States since 1976. Think of it. The United States is number 11 in oil reserves and number one in oil consumption. Do you see the potential problem there? The determination to develop an alternative fuel has been less than successful in the United States. For instance, it takes 11 acres of land to grow enough corn to power one car with ethanol for 1 year, or about 10,000 miles. That's the same amount of land required to feed 7 people for 1 year. If we decided to run all of our cars on ethanol, we would need to cover 97% of our land with corn. Now, again, what do all these statistics have to do with anything? Let's look back again just through history a little bit and see all the conflicts that have arisen as a result of oil. As a matter of fact, in 1973, a group of Arab nations launched an attack on Israel, initiating what was called the Yom Kippur War. One of the results of this war was the coming together of Arab nations as never before. Although the unity was manifested, particularly in the military conflict, it became increasingly evident that the Arab world's bid for power was going to be based on its control of the major oil reserves. In a new show of unity, the Arab world, on October 17, 1973, reduced its production of oil below the previous norm and attempted to embargo nations that favored Israel, principally the United States and the Netherlands. The price of oil quadrupled, and I had a laugh at this figure, quadrupled to $12 a barrel. Doesn't seem like a lot now, but it did then. Those who lived through that time can still remember the long, winding lines at the gas stations and the resulting panic. A new war was in progress. An economic war of tremendous implications. For the first time in centuries, the Middle East became a major consideration in every international event. The price of oil did not go down after the crisis of 1973 to 1974. The Arab oil blackmail had begun the fastest transfer of money in history, and the final price would not be exacted in gold alone, but in the political and economic reshaping of the world. Now, also in the United States, we see in 1980, the Carter Doctrine was established. In his State of Union address on January 23, 1980, President Jimmy Carter announced an important policy change. It was so important that it became known as the Carter Doctrine. What it was a determination to protect the Persian Gulf, even at the expense of our own troops. In August of 1990, Saddam Hussein sent Iraqi troops into Kuwait. President Bush and his defense secretary, Dick Cheney, put the Carter defense into action. George H.W. Bush spoke to the nation and said, "Our country now imports nearly half the oil it consumes and could face a major threat to its economic independence. The sovereign independence of Saudi Arabia is a vital interest to the United States." How about the Gulf War? While other justifications for this war were given, experts agree that the Gulf War in 1990-91 was the first war in world history almost entirely about oil. And we've heard a lot in the news about Iraq. The war in Iraq is not just about terrorism. It is also about oil. Oil that is sold to finance the terrorist regime and oil that is necessary for the West to continue to function economically. Now, some may ask, with the rise of oil consumption, are we running out of oil? Last year, an issue of the Wall Street Journal ran this headline, "Where has all the oil gone?" The story was primarily about the empty oil tanks in Oklahoma. Are we running out of oil? This is a difficult question to answer. According to the CEO and president of the Saudi Arabia Oil Company, we have tapped just 18% of global oil supplies. He says the world has the potential of 4.5 trillion barrels in reserve, enough to power the globe at current levels of consumption for another 140 years. On the other hand, we do not have access to all of that oil, nor do we have the present day capacity to harvest it all if we knew where it was. So to say that we're running out of oil might be untrue, but to say that we are consuming at the level of our current ability to produce oil is true. The oil shortage is real and will continue to have an enormous effect upon our culture. According to the official energy statistics posted by the United States government, updated in July 2007, the total world oil supply in 2006 was exceeded by the total world petroleum consumption in 2005. To say that a little bit more clearly, in 2005, the world used more oil than was produced in the following year. And there is one energy rule that will never change. Energy use cannot exceed available supply. Now, can we protect our sources of oil? Paul Roberts wrote in an article entitled "The End of Oil," "In fact, the greatest casualty of the Iraq war may be the very idea of energy security. But with the continuing fiasco in Iraq, it is now clear that even the most powerful military entity in the world history cannot stabilize a country at will or make it produce oil simply by sending in soldiers and tanks. In other words, since the Iraqi invasion, the oil market now understands that the United States cannot guarantee the security of oil supplies for itself or anyone else. That new and chilling knowledge, as much as anything else, explains the high price of oil." But now here's something very interesting, and I don't know if you have heard about this. But first of all, you know, there's a lot of oil all around the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, when Golda Meir was prime minister of Israel, she quipped that Moses dragged us for 40 years through the desert to bring us to one place in the Middle East where there was no oil. But did you know that there is a growing belief that there is oil in Israel? Two major oil companies have actually been formed to explore oblique references to oil in the Bible. In one of Ezekiel's prophecies, he speaks of a time in the future when Israel would be more prosperous than in her beginning. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 11, it says, "I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, again, this may be conjecture, but there are some who will say, how could Israel be more prosperous than she was in the days of King Solomon? Solomon was the wealthiest man in all the world. Yet God is telling Ezekiel to tell the Jews that they will be wealthier still in the future. In his book, The Coming Peace in the Middle East, Dr. Tim LaHaye suggests one way that this wealth could be explained. Suppose that a pool of oil greater than anything in Arabia were discovered by the Jews. This would change the course of history. Before long, Israel would be able to independently solve its economic woes, finance the resettlement of the Palestinians, and supply housing for Jews and Arabs in the West Bank, East Bank, or anywhere else that they might choose to live. In an article written by Aaron Klein in WorldNet Daily, he asked this question: Is Israel sitting on an enormous oil reserve mapped out in the Old Testament that when found will immediately change the geographical structure of the Middle East and confirm the validity of the Bible to people around the world? Well, one person who believes that this is true is John Brown, an evangelical Christian and founder and chairman of the Zion Oil and Gas Company. This is what he writes. He says, the Bible spells out where the oil is. It's very specific. Now we're here to find it. And I know that when we do, Israel will have enough oil to not have to worry about all the implications of the Arab states using their oil to threaten and gain power. Brown, pointing to the Bible, referred to several biblical passages that he is certain indicate where to find petroleum. He stressed the two passages detailing God's blessing to each of Jacob's 12 sons are very specific. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 24, says, Asher is most blessed, and let him dip his foot in oil. Look back with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. It says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. And now in verse 25, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lie below, blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. Now notice there it says, the blessings of deep below, or that which lies below. I think King James has blessings of the deep. Now remember, other commentaries believe that this are actually springs of water that are going to help produce great agriculture. But this other view that some commentators believe is that this could be oil that is found below Israel. The 12 tribes were each given a section of Israel as an inheritance. And Brown explains, mapping the tribe's biblical territory shows that Asher's area resembles a giant foot dipped into the top or crown area of the land of Joseph's son, Manasseh. The oil is there where Joseph's head is met by Asher's foot, said Brown. In 2003, Brown's company, Zion Oil and Gas, was granted an extended license that includes 95,800 acres of the area not far from Tel Aviv that Brown believes contains oil. You have these Arab states that threaten boycotts and throw their weight around to get countries to pressure Israel. Imagine if Israel becomes a huge oil producer. There will be no more placating anyone since they have the oil. Now, could there really be oil in Israel? As recently as 2004, the Israeli newspapers have begun heralding the discovery of oil in their land. So how does the oil situation affect today and the future? Well, first of all, we see that it's a fulfillment of the emergence of prophetic allegiances. Ezekiel the prophet prophesied a time in the future when Russia would attack Israel. In describing how the military aggression would take place, the prophet described a coalition of nations that would join with Russia against Israel. Ezekiel provides a list of those nations, and in Ezekiel 38:5, we have the beginning of that list. We see listed there Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now, we're going to spend a little bit more time studying this passage in the future, But please note that until March 21st, 1935, Persia was the official name of the country that we now call Iran. Get this, not one time in the last 2,500 years has Russia had a military alliance with Persia or Iran. But today, Russia and Iran have formed a military alliance that continues to be strengthened by the political situation in our world. Russia recently signed a $1 billion deal to sell missiles and other weaponry to Iran. Over 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists have been trained in Russia by senior Russia scientists. Here is an end-time alliance that was prophesied 2,500 years ago and in the last 5 years has become a reality. The stage is being set. Omar Saleh, Israel's fuel authority, in a Jerusalem Post interview said, "The issue of oil becomes more and more critical with each passing year. For Western democracies in general, and for Israel in particular, what we are seeing is a confluence of several negative factors and processes in this region. A huge percentage of the world's oil reserves is found in the possession of powers not friendly to the West or to Israel." Dr. David Jeremiah writes these words. He says, "And the wealth of these few oil-producing nations is growing at such an exponential rate that they are struggling to find ways to invest their exploding resources. The magnitude of their investment problem was reported in a New York Times article. Between the year 2000 and 2007, oil revenues for the OPEC nations went from $243 billion to $688 billion, not including the price spikes that occurred in November and December of 2007. It is estimated that these countries have $4 trillion invested around the world from the money earned in oil exports. Our enemies consider this kind of wealth to be a gigantic weapon with the blessing of Allah. As author Don Richardson puts it, Muslim strategists ask their followers, why did we find in those modern times that Allah had entrusted most of the world's oil wealth primarily to Muslim nations? Their answer, Allah foresaw Islam's need for funds to finance a final political religious victory over what Islam perceives as its ultimate enemy, Christianized Euro-American civilizations. A New York Times article on April 6, 2002 was headlined, "Iranian urges Muslims to use oil as a weapon." Ayatollah Ali Khamenei is quoted as saying, "The oil belongs to this people and can be used as a weapon against the West and those who support the savage regime of Israel. If Islamic and Arab countries for only 1 month suspended the export of oil to Israel and its supporter, the world could be shaken." So, what does this all say? How do we respond to what appears to be a strategic move on the part of those in the Middle East? Well, one of the things that we see, if you want to look with me to Matthew chapter 24. Again, this morning we went over a lot of information pretty quickly. But what I encourage you to do is just kind of try to take a look at it, again, in perspective to what we talked about last week with Israel and what is happening in the Middle East, and again, how these countries are going to formulate against Israel in the last days. And in Matthew 24, verse 32, we read this. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We're waiting for the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look again, and we're going to be pulling some other things in the next few weeks to tie all this together, as we see what's unfolding within our country today or within the world today, we can see again how things are being set up for those major events that are to come that have been prophesied within Scripture. So what God is telling us is we need to be alert. We need to see what is happening, and we need to wait patiently for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, but not just keep on waiting, but we need to keep on working at the same time. In John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, I must work in the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Matthew 24, verse 46, said, Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So we are to keep waiting. We are to keep working. And we're to keep watching. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says, Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. C.S. Lewis, in a sermon preached just before the Nazi invasion of Britain, stated well the attitude that Christians should have in times like ours. He said, This impending war has taught us some important things. Life is short. The world is fragile. All of us are vulnerable. But we are here because this is our calling. Our lives are rooted not only in time, but also in eternity. And the life of learning, humbly offered to God, is its own reward. And one last quote, Vance Havner wrote, We are not just looking for something to happen. We are looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair, but we are to live our heads in delight, for our redemption draws nigh. Let us bow together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, again, Father, we thank you that through all things that we know you are in control. And Father, we thank you that, Father, we can look to you and we can look to your word for signs of the time of the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we see so many things unfolding around us today, and so many times we don't take the time to just try to look at them and see how they all fit together with, Lord, other events that have taken place, and how so much of this, Lord, has been prophesied within your scriptures, and how it can all work together again to unfold the final plan that you will be putting into, Lord, motion very, very soon. And Father, through this all, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to seek your perfect will, Lord, to seek your wisdom and to say, okay, what do I need to do in light of what is happening? Lord, even as we think about just oil, like we talked about today, and the price of oil, we realize how important it is, Father, for us as Christians to, Lord, make sure that in our lives that we have done all that we can to eliminate debt that is in our lives, to be able to be financially secure so that if prices do rise, not only in oil, but for food and other things in our world today, that, Lord, we will have a strong foundation and we will not have all this debt hanging over our heads. Father, help us to always be found faithful as well, to continue to give to you that which you have asked us to give, whether it be our tithes, whether it be our offerings. Lord, to never cut back, for we realize that as we, Lord, just reach out and trust you with our finances, as we continue to use that which you have blessed us with, that, Lord, you will continue to provide. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to listen to those who would tell us to despair. But again, Lord, let us delight, because we know that you're in control. And just help us more so, again, to continue to examine how we are living our life, how we're utilizing our finances, Lord, how we're investing what we have, so that we know we are doing what you have called us to do, that we are following your principles and not listening to the world. Lord, not listening to those who would try to say that there's a better way, because our trust, Lord, is not in any type of economic policies that our country has to offer to us, Lord, but our trust is completely in you. And we know that no matter what happens in our society today, that, Father, we can trust you to bring us through. And we just pray too, Father, that you would use us as a church to be able to pull together. And whether it be through ministries like Angel Food or other ministries, that we might be here to be able to reach out and Lord, to provide a blessing to those that live around us. That, Father, we would be able to utilize the concerns that people have. And in the name of our gracious Heavenly Father, reach out and bless them and show them that, Lord, you are the one that they need to look to. You are their hope, and you are the only hope that we truly have for today. So we pray that you would unite us, Father, both in our individual lives and corporately as a body, to really stand up and make a difference in this world today, knowing that, again, our future lies in your hands. And, Lord, when we're willing to just trust our security to you, that we have nothing to fear because you're in control. So, Lord, may your Spirit just guide and direct us. Show us, Lord, where you would have us to go, what you would have us to do, so that you might receive all the honor and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.